Next up, number 685, July 22nd, 2021.
Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Thanks for tuning into the Next Step with Father Vazquez. We are the voice of Armodoxy, a weekly podcast started in 2008 that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. We reach out to those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're here. And if you're a regular listener, welcome back. Now, let's get ready to take the next step.
Well, how do you do? What is that Shakespeare? What was that Shakespeare poem? Play? Midsummer Night's Dream. This is a midsummer's nightmare. Forget about the night. It's daytime, and it is hot. Hot like you cannot believe. Here in California, we hit temperatures of 130 on the Fahrenheit scale. And I don't know what's going on, because people are refusing to believe that our influence over the planet does make a difference. Yeah, they just refuse to believe it. Yeah, what was that other one they refused to believe? What was it about COVID? COVID-19, yeah, it's not really that fatal. It's not really a problem. And what are we seeing right now? New spikes. Yep, I went out today and I'm back to the mask. I don't know about where you're at, but here in the Los Angeles area, we are getting the mask back up and around and over our face. So I don't know, when do we start listening to the signals that are all around us? And I know for a lot of people, just politics, you know, it's politics. Well, I'll tell you some part of it that's not politics, at least for me, is I'm a priest. And I've been doing funerals since the beginning of this year. More funerals than any other time. I can't, you know, like I was averaging like 3 or 4 funerals a week. And I'm one of several priests here in the Los Angeles areas. And I'm doing the funerals because there are so many. I'm not even assigned to funerals. So I don't know. I don't know what to make of it. And now we've got heat, overwhelming heat. Let's start off. Welcome. Okay. Whatever the condition may be around you. Take some time right now, put the fan on, put your head in a refrigerator, whatever it takes, cool down, unless you're, you know, in some kind of, if you're listening to this in Antarctica, you know, then it's okay. Turn up the flames and put on the more coal in the fire. But whatever the case, you're with me for the next, well, almost an hour, right? We're going to have a lot of stuff. We've got some great music coming for you up later on. We're going to be talking about testing God. How about that? Testing God, yeah, that's kind of a fun one. Well, you're going to be amazed at the angle with which we're going to come in on that one, okay? But let's start off. Last week, I shared some thoughts about the articulation, the importance of being able to articulate, the importance of words. We talked about news and how news is filtered to us, how it gets to us. And from a listener, one of our dear friends in Salt Lake City, Utah, she sends an article from, let's see, it's from the Intermountain Catholic paper. Yeah, we're going to have a couple Catholic items too today. And it talks about the Archdiocese of Detroit is seeking to contact anyone who may have received invalid sacraments after a priest of the archdiocese learned his own baptism as an infant 30 years ago was invalid. Okay, so like you've got the 7 sacraments. To receive 6 of the sacraments, it is essential that you have the first sacrament, which is baptism. Okay, so if you have the first baptism, then you qualify for the second if you have the first sacrament, that is baptism, then you qualify for the second sacrament, which is confirmation. The third one, which is receiving of the Holy Eucharist or Holy Communion. And with that comes penance, which is another sacrament. And then there's a couple optional. So that's four of the sacraments. There's two optional sacraments. Not everybody has them. One is holy matrimony. Not everyone gets married. The other one is holy ordination. And not everyone gets ordained. So those are sort of like the optional. And then there is extreme unction, which we spoke about last week, quite in length, and different parts of it as well. So, and we get to today. We get to this story, and thank you, Miriam, for sharing this with us. And it's about the words of baptism. So in other words, what if, here's the question, if sacrament number one was invalid, then ipso facto, ipso facto, does that mean that sacrament number two, three, four, five, and six, five and six being optional, and number seven, are invalid if they're offered to you? Interesting. Well, let's read on. Okay, the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith issued a note clarifying that baptisms using an improper formula, namely, those using the phrase, "We baptize you," instead of the church's ancient formula, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit," are not valid. So if you don't say it properly, then it's not a valid baptism. Father Matthew Hood, associate pastor of St. Laura's Parish in Utica, I believe this is in Michigan, contacted the Archdiocese of Detroit after discovering that his own baptism, captured on video in 1990, used improper wording. Because of the sacraments of confirmation and holy orders can only be confirmed upon validly baptized Catholics, Father Hood was devastated to learn that not only was he not baptized or confirmed, but he also was not a validly ordained priest. There was definitely shock and sadness at finding out 30 years later that I was never baptized. It was an alienating sense that even though I was following the Lord, I wasn't a Christian and I wasn't a priest. And I wasn't a deacon, he told the Detroit Catholic, the online news outlet of the Archdiocese of Detroit. So there you have it. It's just the issue of words. Yes, words do matter. Now, I haven't heard of anything similar to this in the Armenian Church. I don't know if it would hold up, and I don't want to even suggest why this wouldn't matter. I don't even want to go there, but let's take it for the story value of what this is about. Namely, Father Matthew Wood, he's a priest who discovers that the formula used for his own personal baptism was not proper. Therefore, comes into question, was his baptism proper? And if his baptism was improper, in other words, it didn't follow the formula, he was not baptized. Therefore, he didn't receive the other sacraments. What was that Holy Communion? What was that First Communion that he accepted? What is that considered? You see why sometimes these legalistic challenges bring up a whole variety of new issues that have to be addressed instead of just kind of like resolving the issue and understanding the spirit in which these things work. We're done. We're going by the letter of the law in this case. But the reason I bring it up today, and I appreciate that she shared it with us, but specifically today, because last week we were talking about the power of those words, the power of expressions, and that they carry a lot of weight, especially in religious circles, especially religion. it carries a lot of weight. Not only because it's sacred, the end product is sacred, but, and tragically, the reason it carries a lot of weight is because people have misunderstood it. And they have put other definitions, other meanings to the words, which really aren't there. For instance, the fear that we have of the Lord. In Armenian, the word is yergur. They translate it loosely. I don't like the word fear because it implies something else. But basically, the fear of the Lord has people scared so that you do the good to avoid the wrath of the Lord. You do the good for the reward that it will give you. And this is contrary to what Jesus taught, right? Don't do it expecting rewards. Don't do it. Your heavenly Father already knows what you're doing, what you're thinking. And so acts of charity, he says, don't you let your right hand know what your left hand does. In other words, be quiet about it. Just enjoy it because it's the right thing to do. Do it because it's the right thing to do. But now we've got this situation where we are basically following up something that happened at time of baptism. Wrong words were used. And now think about the implications. Okay, there's a few priests that this has happened to. And so maybe their ordination is invalid. What about all of the baptisms and weddings that they have officiated at? Those are now considered invalid. And so you can see that we're at an exponential kind of growth, right? Each of those priests, how many hundreds of people have they baptized and married? And what about all of the couples that were married? Forget about the priest, but couples who were baptized under the wrong formula. And now what happens to their weddings, to their marriages, right? Is it basically that they're null and void? Well, of course not. There are realities, and this is a very difficult point to really kind of understand if you are in a legalistic tradition. And I think this is really a dividing point between East and West. Whereas, yes, you know, this really does make sense by all understanding. It does make sense, doesn't it? Right? If you haven't properly put in a foundation, you can't build upon it. So if your baptism was invalid, then all the other sacraments that follow are invalid too. Now this goes on very complicated and everything, and I will put a link on today's show notes so you could read more about it and find out what's going on in the Catholic Church. But think about it in these terms, right? If you're baptized, let's suppose with the wrong formula, so to speak. Instead of I baptize you, the formula was used. I'm just going by the article because this is all foreign to me. But if you use the wrong formula, the priest used the wrong formula, are you really not baptized? Where does God's grace fall into this? Where does God's grace fall into this? Was it your fault that somebody used the wrong formula? Isn't it beautiful that at some point you know that God is beyond those words, beyond that understanding? And this is, I think, a real dividing point between East and West, because I think that in the East, this is how we would understand it. Yes, let's suppose that it was with a wrong formula. In our case, in the Armenian Church, we have emergency baptism, which was practiced a lot during the genocide. In other words, if there is not a priest around, all you need to do is go up and baptize that person in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You mean to tell me that everyone did it officially and exactly by the words that were given? Of course not. We have stories today of mothers in birthing rooms who have lost their child and have, at that moment, baptize their child. There's no priest around, and you have to baptize. What a sad, sad reality that is. This mother has carried a child full term and comes to this horrible, tragic reality that she's losing this child. And in the midst of all that, she's thinking, I want to baptize this child. And she says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And perhaps she didn't say the exact formula as it is. Can you imagine going up and saying, I'm sorry, your baptism is invalid. What are you talking about? Where does compassion come in? Where does God's mercy come in? And so a lot of times when I speak to you here on The Next Step, and you've heard me in my sermons and our Bible studies, people will say, well, this is not what it says. This is not what, yeah, it isn't. But there is also the idea that we have to allow God to be God. That yes, in our frailties, we will make mistakes. As a human, we will make mistakes, but you turn it on the mercy of God. Now, along those same lines, you know, the Catholic Church, just a couple of days ago, the Pope, Pope Francis, made a pronouncement about the Latin Mass and said that you can't perform the Latin Mass. And this has been a big, big issue because there are a lot of Roman Catholics, not a lot, excuse me, that want to go back to the pre-Vatican II days. Now, what does Vatican do? This is probably something that we in the Armenian Church are long overdue. A meeting that puts together a reform. And one of the things was about, one of the issues at Vatican II was the celebration of the Latin Mass. And let me just read to you the actual story, which just came out. Let's see, it's dated July 19th. So we are recording today on the 22nd. So this is 3 days old. For many Catholics, the Holy Father's Traditionis Custodis, restricting the celebration of the Latin Mass was a difficult document to read, as well as a surprise, even a shock. While I have never celebrated a Latin Mass as a priest, I'm using a shorthand for several variations of the Mass in Latin, I have, as a Jesuit, attended several, both before and after the publication of Pope Benedict's own motto, Praeporia Summorum Pontificum, in 2007. I apologize for my Italian, my Latin pronunciation. I found those masses rich and beautiful, particularly as they invited me into the mystery and the beauty of the liturgy of the Eucharist. They also helped me to feel strikingly connected to the past, knowing that I was hearing words that have been spoken by priests and saints and heard by the faithful. Now, does that sound familiar? Isn't this the justification that we use for our Armenian Mass, for the Divine Liturgy, the ancient Gerapar, or the ancient Armenian language? It's exactly this reason for which we maintain that language. I found the Mass rich and beautiful, says this priest, particularly as they invited me into the mystery and beauty of the liturgy of the Eucharist. They also helped me to feel strikingly connected to the past. This is exactly what we talk about when it comes to the Divine Liturgy. But listen what he says. He says, still, I feel more comfortable with Mass in the vernacular, which is what I celebrate every day, both in my Jesuit community and in local parishes. Let's see, the writer of this is Father James Martin, okay? Jesuit priest, as you figured out. So I will have the entire article on our show notes. Check it out, read it. But what's interesting about it is that it presents both sides of the arguments that we've heard in the Armenian Church. That yes, it is beautiful, it is rich, it is poetic, it is colorful, the ancient Armenian Divine Liturgy. And on the other hand, it is far from the vernacular. In other words, it doesn't talk to the average person. Just a couple days ago, we were working within our electronic ministry over at the Western Diocese. And one of the producers on the show made a comment. He says that, you know, we're really not targeting the 8 to 25-year-old audience who are wrapped up by Instagram, TikTok, and YouTube. And it was an interesting statement because a lot of times we feel like, okay, we're doing stuff, you know, on the internet, we're using technology, we're exploiting technology, and therefore, ipso facto, again, if I may, that young people are tuned into it. No. We still have the same audience. We still have the older audience who are now just tuning in to things that were cutting edge many years ago. Even this podcast, you probably noticed there's more and more podcasts available. Whereas when we started in 2008, we were one of a handful and you could find us pretty quickly. Now you have to sift through to find us and we're all over the place. And even the other day when I told somebody we were on Blueberry, and they just looked at you confounded. Well, of course, yeah, the Blueberry's kind of passé. There's Apple Podcasts and there's Spotify, the main ones. You can go to the website and pick it up. But, you know, these are all things that date us. But my point is that life is changing and our ability to communicate is based on the language that we speak with one another. There is a language of the heart, which is mystical, which does transcend the oral expressions, namely those words that we use. Still, for a vast majority of people who attend the Armenian Divine Liturgy in the classical Armenian language, it is far from them. Yes, there's a lot that may just take a break and sit and listen to it and say, this is beautiful, but don't count on them to be repeat customers, so to speak. Because at some point they realize that unless they are participants, and language does participate, unless they're participants, it's just a show you're watching. And it loses its meaning when we think of it as just a show. And sadly, that's about what most people think of it as. And if they didn't, they wouldn't ask the question, why should I come every week to the same liturgy? I mean, it's the same thing. No, it isn't. It is if it is a show, yeah. But if you participate, definitely. It's not because you bring yourself into it. I've spoken a lot about this, but today's conversation is about the words that we use and how those words can affect so much more than just the conversation. And of course, that led into the idea that what do we do on Sunday mornings when we have this beautiful liturgy that's spoken in the language of the angels, so beautifully articulated in the language of the angels, but because we are human, because we are people, we can't connect. Yeah, we can't connect. So there's a couple options, right? You can bring the angels down to earth or you can you yourself rise up, which is, you know, part of the problem that we do have. It is a legitimate problem of making the liturgy relevant to people. And it is what the Catholic Church is dealing with. And, well, actually thought they had dealt with it with Vatican II, but is dealing with it still. And today, Pope Francis makes a pronouncement about the Latin Mass. Anyway, do read about it. And there'll be a link on today's show notes, as I said. Let's take a break right now, okay? We play a song of the day. It gives us a little bit of time to catch our breath with all that was said, a little bit of time to digest what was said, kind of take it in and relax and contemplate. Today, well, this morning I had coffee with my dear friend Gregory Baylor, and we talked about a lot of things and hopefully a new project in the works coming up in the next few months. But we also talked about one of his latest projects called Greg Jam. And we're going to listen to a piece. This is from a jam session. And actually, we're going to take a little bit of the piece because, I'll tell you all about the album, actually double album, in just a few minutes. But let's get us started with the song of the day. This is Greg Jam doing The Wanderer. Thank you. That is The Wanderer by Greg Jem.
Isn't that good?
Yeah, yeah. It's off of a CD called The Highlands, and a double CD, actually. 17 tracks in all. I had to cut this one a little bit short. They are a little bit on the longer side when you consider that you have to play it within a time frame. This is what, like, we used to have, like, what was called AM radio. They were, like, small little tracks of longer pieces. Well, consider it like that, too. I've just basically got my confines of roughly about an hour. So we fill in the song of the day between, you know, 3 to 5 minutes in there. So I had to do a little bit of snipping, but also in so doing, kind of invite you to listen to more. Now, this CD called Highlands and this particular song, The Wanderer, look up Greg Jem. It's on Apple Music. It's on Spotify. Greg Jem, one word. And it is really remarkable music. In fact, I was speaking with him this morning. He said that even he can't explain. This is Gregory Baylarian. He can't explain how this music exists. 100% improvised and all done in one take. On the Duduk, Norik Manukyan, he gets credited on each of the tracks. Highland Revolution is the name of the album. So do check it out. There'll be a link on today's show notes. Do support all the artists that we feature here on The Next Step, particularly this one. It is really, really incredibly good. I hope you enjoy it. Now, if you have been to an Armenian wedding, no, I'm not talking about just an Armenian language wedding. I'm talking about the holy Armenian sacrament of holy matrimony. Yes, the sacrament. In other words, i.e., if you have been to an Armenian Orthodox, Armenian Apostolic Church for a wedding, undoubtedly you have heard this Bible passage, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew chapter 19. That's what we're going to be looking at today, because it also happens to be the Gospel reading on our lectionary for this Sunday. And I want to give you a prelude of what I'm going to be talking about. I'll be preaching at the cathedral this Sunday. I want to give you a little bit of a prelude, because I think something hit me last night, and I said, you know, this is a novel way of approaching this particular topic. But during the sacrament of holy matrimony, there are two readings that are common. Of course, there's three. There's the Old Testament, but the two readings, one is from the letters of St. Paul, and the one that's in the Moshtots, in the prayer book, comes to us from St. Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians, saying that wives submit to your husbands, husband love your wives as Christ loved the church, and so on and so on. And a lot of priests have felt uncomfortable reading that, and maybe even had some requests not to read it, and have substituted and have gotten permission to substitute St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which is the standard exhortation about love. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, comes to us from Corinthians chapter 13, or on your favorite Hallmark wedding card. You know, you'll find this. And it's a beautiful, beautiful passage about love. And it's interesting, because you kind of know why this one substituted, because of the unpopularity of the other one, which says that, you know, wives submit to your husbands. And it also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which, if you think about it, it's pretty, it's a lot. It means get ready to die for your wife. get ready to be on the cross for your wife. See, that's the part that people don't kind of pay attention to. And they right away go, oh, yeah, no obedience and other thing. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that discussion. I've shared my thoughts with you on that. We can address it at some other time. Today, what I'm going to share with you is the gospel passage which follows that. And it has remained. Actually, in the sacrament of holy matrimony, there are two passages, two gospels that are read. One is from Matthew chapter 19. The other one is from John chapter 2, the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. And this is, of course, the first miracle of Jesus Christ. And I take a breath before saying the word miracle. You know how I feel about that, too. And if you don't, it's like I think that there's so many miracles that we just miss the opportunity to pinpoint them out. But this is one of those more notable miracles where Jesus takes the water, turns it to wine, and everybody says, ooh, look at that. And it takes place at the wedding feast, and for that reason, it is remembered. I use it when I officiate service, I use that opportunity to talk about the miracle of the union. I use it as an opportunity to talk about Jesus performing this miracle at the wedding feast. In other words, what our forefathers tell us in the prayers, Jesus Christ did not despise marriage, but he sanctified it as the high priest. And that it is special, it is holy, it is sacred. So that being said, there is a passage, Matthew chapter 19, which is read at all of the weddings. And this is how it goes. It goes, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And of course, Jesus goes on to say that, you know, it's because of the hardness of your heart that Moses gave you that law of divorce. But he who established them, established humans as male and female, and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, whatever God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man ever separate. So it is the passage which is read during holy matrimony, and it brings our attention to the idea that marriage is the sacred union between the man and the woman, and it is something forever. And there's difficulties in life, and you go through difficulties, but it's in the spirit of forgiveness, loving one another, caring for one another. And I think this is what's the most beautiful part for me in the Armenian church service is the blessing of the wine, which reminds us that, yeah, not all of married life is going to be happy. That just like the glass of wine, it contains elements that will make you happy, days when you will be happy. And you know, if you drink a little bit too much wine, it also brings sadness. I mean, there's going to be days that are happy. There's going to be days that are sad. And you'd be lying to say that once you got married, everything's going to be really good. No, there are days that are very, very difficult. But the Christian has that added responsibility to be able to forgive. And in forgiving, change that bitter wine to sweet wine. And that is really one of the highlights of the marriage vow. It is the highlights of being in love. That yes, you're going to slip up in life. You're going to have rough days in life. But it's the spirit of forgiving one another in a meek and humble manner that will be able to keep it together. And this is why it's very important that when we think about love, we don't think about the Western idea of love. Like when you think of love, you think of, you know, Cupids, right? Those little fat guys, the cherub angels with the little bow and arrow and hitting the other guy with the arrow. And then they're starstruck and they're in love. And what is the symbol of love? It's the little heart, right? heart is love. You could say, you even use it as an emoji, right? I heart you. I love you. I heart you. But really, for the Christian, the little heart is not the symbol of love. The symbol of love is the cross, of giving, of sacrificing, of giving everything that you have to your partner, of forgiving, that even on the cross, Jesus gave that example of forgiving. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Imagine Jesus up on the cross. This Roman guard is taking huge nails and driving it through his hands. Now, this is the last place where you would say, forgive him. You'd say, get off of me, you know. And Jesus is sitting there saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so it is in life that we really don't know what we're doing when we hurt one another. We don't know that we are hurting God, where we're hurting one another, a creation of God. So the very basic element of forgiveness comes into play. So this passage that is read at the wedding, at the marriage, holy matrimony, from Matthew chapter 19, talks about the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and it starts off with this. They came to Jesus testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answers back. Now, there are so many parts of this passage that can be really focused in on. And the one that I'm going to choose for this Sunday is the idea of testing Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Throughout the Gospels, you have people, primarily the Pharisees, coming up to Jesus to test him. That's exactly what it says. The Pharisees came to him testing him. Remember when they brought the woman to him, right? And said that she's been caught in adultery. What should we do? It was a test to Jesus. Remember on the Sabbath day, they came to him. What did they do? They tested him. What is Jesus going to say about your disciples working on the Sabbath? And throughout the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees are always trying to test Jesus. And think about it for a moment with all the different imagery that's in this one passage. Perhaps this is the one that we can all relate to, how we test God. We come up to God. And, you know, we talk about the Pharisees all the time, and we always think about them as these horrible people. Why? Because that's how they've been presented. Oh, the Pharisees came, and they gave Jesus a hard time. The Pharisees came, they put him up on the cross, and so on and so on. Actually, the Pharisees were very decent people. The Pharisees knew scriptures better than you and I will ever know them. They were learned people. Backwards, forwards, they knew the scriptures. They were people who did everything that the scriptures said, except for one thing, right? They judged others. They thought because they had the truth that others didn't have the truth, that others were going to be excluded. They place themselves in this incredible position of not only knowing God's will, but being the elect people. And this was the big crime against them. This is why Jesus called them blind guides. This is why, in other words, you're blind and you're guiding people. This is why Jesus picked on them. And the most famous of those is woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 23. You know, he likens them to whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside, they are beautiful, but inside they're filled with rotted bones, decayed bones. Okay, this is very powerful imagery that Jesus uses against the Pharisees. And it's not because they were stupid. It wasn't because they weren't God-fearing people, but they had placed themselves in a position higher than everybody else. They said that, I know the truth, and to get to that truth, you need to go through me. This is the way it is. And so all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene and says, wait a minute, you do not represent God. You may know scripture, but do you know the face of God? Are you there? And so you see why the Pharisees get upset at Jesus. Why they tried to test him. Why they tried to find fault with him. Why they tried to put him into a position that he couldn't answer. They wanted to show that, hey, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And he accused them of the one single crime that Jesus did never tolerate. Yeah, did you know that? Jesus tolerates every sin. You read scripture. He tolerates. He doesn't condone them. He tolerates every sin. And he forgives them, except one. What's the sin that he doesn't tolerate? Intolerance, right? He doesn't tolerate it when people say one thing and do another thing. And this was what the Pharisees were being accused of. You say you know Jesus, you say you know the scriptures, you say you know God, but look at what you're living. You're keeping people away. So that is not a representation of God, because God's kingdom is open to everyone, not just the select. So you can understand why the Pharisees were always trying to trap him. They wanted to show, well, first of all, they wanted to redeem themselves, but they also wanted to show that, wait, Jesus isn't all that he's cracked to be. And listen to us and follow along, because, you know, you don't want to get messed up with Jesus. And so they came to him and tested him. And now, what I'd like to do this Sunday is focus in on that testing, because I think we all do that. Well, you know, simple thing. Right now we have this COVID virus going on. Do you know that there's people who actually say that we will not wear a mask because God will save us? A Christian God will save us. I mean, what kind of theology is that? But isn't that exactly testing God? Hey, God, I'm a Christian. Don't let me get COVID, you know? And when you think in those terms, think about all of the negotiations we do with God are basically tests for God. I mean, it starts out at the very elementary level when we're kids, right? When we don't do our homework and you have a test the next day. You come, God, let me do well on this. And if I do, and you make deals with God. Well, somehow life matures and everything matures except our understanding of God. So we come into life later on in life, mature of ages, but not mature in spirit. And we think that, yeah, we'll make a deal with God, or we will test God and see if it's okay. No, I don't think that there's anybody out there saying like, okay, I'm going to test God, but we put it out on the line. And our prayers aren't thy will be done, but my will be done. Think about it. Think about the prayers that you pray. How often do you say, thy will be done, your will be done? More often than not, the requests that we have are, my will be done. Let my will be done. And herein you see the test of God. You don't think of it as test. But it's just like the guy who goes, okay, God, let me win this lottery. I want to win the lottery. And if I win it, I will give half of it to the church. No, not 10%. I'll give half of it. If I get, you know, $200 million, be sure that $100 million is going to go to the church. Like God wants your money, you know? Like God needs your money, you know? Like, well, what is that? That's basically testing God. Go ahead. Let me win. And if I win, you'll see. Go ahead. Do it. And you know, this is what the Pharisees were doing. It's no different than what the Pharisees, they were coming to Jesus and asking him these oddball questions. Is it right for a man to leave his wife for every cause? And it's oddball because you know what the law is, that marriage is forever. And Jesus said, you know, gives them the answer that they are no longer two but one flesh. And it is exactly the same story that I told you last week about the young girl who asked, you know, is my great-grandmother in the box, in the casket? And what was my answer? No, she's not. There's no life there. She is not there. There is a body there, but she is not there. And it's the same answer that Jesus gives on the condition of marriage. They are no longer two. You can't separate them. What God has put together, let no man separate. And so we see over and over that the tests of God will always come back with an answer that gets us pondering, gets us to think. And really, herein is probably the one part of the gospel message we often miss. We look at these stories and we say, oh, horrible Pharisees. We look at these stories and say, oh, there's Jesus' answer. Instead of looking at it and saying, what were they expecting by testing Jesus? And what was the answer that Jesus gave? A little more pronounced test was the test of the adulterous woman, right? Jesus, we found this woman in the act of adultery. Our law says that we should stone her. What should we do? I mean, there's the ultimate test, Jesus. And if you say stone her, they're going to say, okay, you're following the law, but that contradicts what you've been teaching people about forgiveness and about love. And if you say don't do anything, then they're going to say, okay, we got you there. We got you because our law says one thing and you're not following the law. And we know you're not going to break the law. And Jesus turns it around and he says, let the person who has no sin cast the first stone. So in other words, he's saying, yeah, okay, go ahead, do it. But wait a minute. The executioner has to be somebody who is clean. Like, are you familiar with the story about Gandhi? I can't remember the exact details to it, but it goes something like that. A mother asked Gandhi to tell the son to give up sweets or give up sugar, and he couldn't do it. And then a month later, he calls in the son and says, you know, give up sugar. And the mother says, well, why didn't you tell him that a month ago? Because I hadn't given up sugar. I needed to give it up first. So I knew what it felt like so that I could tell the other one. In the same way, the executioner must first be clean. That person who has no sin has the right to pick up the first stone and throw it. And in that entire group, who's the only one without sin? It's Jesus. And that's why he says, and neither do I condemn you. I'm without sin. I could do it. I could pick up the stone. I could stone you, but neither do I condemn you. He gives that example. And so we see in this beautiful story over and over, and when I'm talking about, sorry, I don't mean specifically one or two, I'm talking about the gospel, the beautiful story of Jesus' life. It's a life of forgiveness. It's a life of compassion. It's a life of loving others, but not with words, but by his actions, with the hope that we will see those actions and mimic them in our own lives. My time is gone. I could go on forever, but you know, when the piano player comes in, I've got to get out of here. So let's let Susie make her announcement. I'll be back in a couple moments, okay?
Before getting back to the next step with Father Vazquez, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. The next step is entering homes and communities with a solid message proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. We look forward to your comments and words of encouragement. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes and Blueberry, as well as Facebook and Twitter. We are excited about this ministry and invite you to share in our enthusiasm. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the next step with Father Vazquez.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement, and thank you all of you for listening, for keeping in touch. We're going to have, I really appreciate it, because, you know, like days like today, I could go on and on about this stuff, and I say, wow, am I really going on? But I know that you're listening, and that means so much to me. I really, really appreciate it. I appreciate all of the beautiful messages you send my way. And God bless you for all of the support and prayers that you send for this ministry. This coming Sunday, what is it, the 25th of July, I will be at the St. Leon Armenian Cathedral for the Divine Liturgy. Of course, we have all the usual stuff taking place during the week. We have Monday night Bible study and the next step. We have television broadcasts. Just, we're all over the place. Do check out today's show notes. There will be links to everything we talked about today. Never enough time to tell you about all the good stuff that's going on. But I do want to tell you, I have something very special in store for you next week. Pray for it. I'm going to be meeting tomorrow, hopefully for a very nice interview. And the next few weeks, we're going to have some incredible, incredible interviews that you will not want to miss. So with that, I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed producing it for you. So on behalf of Susie, our producer, and myself, Father Vazquez, I invite you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your breath cut out.
I want to test you if you're seeing the same sky as we are.
Off the long top visit.